First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 16th, 2012. The Center.
Today's message from the Bible is called The Center, because the thing we're looking at, the question we have today, is who or what is the center of life? Who or what do you look at when you look at yourself in the morning? Who do you see? We ask the question is, who are you? Who are you? We might ask that and get a lot of different answers. You might tend to see yourself as what you do, I am, and fill in where your work is. You might say your name. You might connect yourself with your family. You might connect yourself with an identity. I am a Packers fan, you might say, or you might be a Seahawks fan, or you might be somebody who classifies yourself by a stage in life. Well, I'm just a college student, or I'm retired, or but whatever your answer is, the question is, what is the center of your life? Because if you saw one of the images up there was of a young David standing over Goliath, who he had just killed with the sling. The sling, as it goes around under his skill, he releases one side of the leather, the stone flies and hits his mark. But wherever the stone is, it's connected to the center by the strap, his hand. What is at the center of your life? And let me guide you what I think should be the center of our lives, and that is Christ. God gave us Christ to serve as the center of our lives. So as you go through, no matter how you identify yourself, by your age, by your occupation, by your gender, by your stage in life, by the things you enjoy, by your hobbies, however you identify yourself, you would see yourself as you do those things going throughout, forgive me, the circle of life, you would be someone who sees that Christ is our center. The unique God-man centers us as no other. Who is there, as we've been singing songs, who is there to give us peace, to give us wisdom, to give us guidance, to give us confidence as we go out and face life's dangers? Life can be a dangerous place. And as we go through places where there are danger and peril, who can be with us to give us confidence and not be afraid, even though we go through difficult times? Jesus is the one who helps us recenter on God's eternal purposes for today and tomorrow. One of the songs we sang talked to us about the things that God has done for us. When we look at Jesus, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we had a slide up that had some of the different names of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 finds Jesus as wonderful. When we look at Jesus as wonderful, these words in this section are there under God's guidance, quoted by the prophet first as God told him what to write, and then frequently picked up by us and repeated in songs as they were to say, these words have significant meaning. Normally when I look at these words, I see them as matched pairs, wonderful counselor, you know, almighty God and such. But sometimes we will use this first word, wonderful, as not a part of a matched pair like all the rest of them. Wonderful sometimes stands alone from counselor, because of the significance, the point of what it tries to tell us. This word wonderful, the idea is separate, but it pictures Jesus as someone who, even though he was among us, lived with us, Emmanuel, he was still separate from us, different from us, and one that can be difficult to fully understand. This word wonderful is the one that was used in Judges chapter 13, verse 18, when Manoah was visited by someone to announce again a miraculous birth to his wife. And he says, who are you? What is your name? And he said, I am wonderful. And in that case, he was pointing out that he had a visit from the preborn, the pre-incarnate Jesus. His visitor was not even just an angel. His visitor was divine. When we look at this word and the depths of its meanings, this is the word that was used often in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, to describe the plague. So often we look and see the word plague appear when sometimes it's God saying, I will do my wonders among you. The idea is that God was doing something amazing, something to show that he is one who is distant from and above us, in control of things, and we needed to be people who worshiped and honored and stayed close to him and sought him as the one who should be our Lord and Savior. When people who are outside of God, people who do not care, people who do not have faith and are not interested in it, see God working and hear his words, it makes them upset and they notice their distance from God. But for we who know him, who are close to him, when we see God working in us or around us, it causes us to stop and give thanks. Look at the power of God. Look at the power of his word. Look at the power of his Holy Spirit active in lives. This word wonderful points to God, this promised son, as being divine. Perhaps this foreshadows the idea of the Gospels, particularly John, where Jesus is called the only begotten, the unique son. Because this verse definitely points to this promised one who is coming. This child would be born, Jesus Christ, as one who is in many ways, though he's one of us, he's separate from us, above us. And he is someone who is unique in God's plan for us. Jesus is called the Counselor in Isaiah 9:6. The word counselor, again, some of these words have a lot of depth of meaning in how God uses them in the scripture. Someone who's a counselor is seen as someone who has an honorable position. When you sit and think, what job do I wish I had? Some people think of medical profession. Some people would think of attorney, law profession, whatever it is that you like. This term of counselor, first you know someone who has a high, honorable position that people respect. And that goes on to see them because of their position and who they are on the inside. They're qualified. They should be someone that we listen to. They can give us guidance. They can give us direction. And Isaiah went on a couple chapters later to tell us that this child would be known for the counsel that he gives. Here in our church on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the Gospel of John, seeing how Jesus has spoken to, treated people. Some people has been harsh with. Some people has been very kind with. Some people taking even in embarrassing, difficult, sinful times. He has spoken clearly to, but also clearly with grace, with mercy, and with kindness, knowing just the right thing to say at just the right time in just the right way is a skill all of us wish we had. Jesus is someone who had that kind of skill, being able to do exactly what was required and needed at exactly the proper time. This goes on and tells us that the Son that would come would be the Mighty God. If you're using scripture and not just your mind to decide who Jesus is, the name God is clearly connected with Jesus, the Son, as he was about to come. It's clearly connected. He's called the Mighty God. And this word for mighty, forgive me, my young friends might have a better understanding of what we're about to say right now. Because when kids are young, they like to think of heroes. And sometimes we'll invent heroes in a film, in a comic book, in a story. And this word, this combination of terms here, Jesus coming as the Mighty God, sees him coming as God who is active, who is powerful, who leads, who you fill out your favorite epithet of whatever superhero comes to your mind, whether he's fast or strong or powerful or tall or with certain skills. This idea of Mighty God pictures Jesus as the one who's coming as God, who has powerful strength, that he does what he wants to do, and that he shares some of his guidance for those lives. For us, God, Jesus, should be the one we center on as our hero as well. Jesus is seen here as, and based on your Bible translation, I use the New King James Version, which follows the regular King James as calling Jesus the Everlasting Father. This is a term sometimes we stop and think about for a minute. Sometimes, some versions will use the phrase Father of Eternity to describe who Jesus is here, and it can go either way. But the idea here in this couplet of words, Everlasting Father, is that Jesus is the one who exists in, manages, and possesses eternity in himself. Sometimes in the Gospel of John, we've seen Jesus is presented as light, as life. He's presented also as love, But he's the one who knows what is next. He is the one who can go and prepare a place for us. He is the one that you can consult, pray with, and ask to help with your burdens today. He is the one who has helped other people in the past, in history. So this Jesus, as the timeless one who possesses and controls eternity, and also is the one who can care for his people throughout all of eternity. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And finally, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Or essentially, he's the one who removes all peace-destroying powers. I don't know today what you have encountered that maybe has struggled your life down with some burdens and threatened to take away your peace. Maybe it was how early you had to get up today. Maybe it was looking for a particular piece of clothing. Maybe you helped someone else get ready. Maybe as you come, you were thinking of thirst or hunger, too warm, too cold. There's all kinds of things that take away our peace, that can give us unrest, and look for someone to blame. Why isn't this the way that I want? Why isn't it the way I was hoping for? What is different? How come? But Jesus comes as the Prince who brings peace. And he does that by destroying the things that cause us to find unrest, whether they're on the outside, or as we admit sometimes, the things that take away our peace are inside of us, as our hearts need to be stilled or find guidance and redirection. The Bible tells us later when Jesus returns that he'll be securing peace in his reign, in his control. For us, the simple verse, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, so frequently counted at this season for good reason, challenges us to make sure that we have put Jesus number one in our life, our center. That wherever we go, wherever we find ourselves tethered, whatever activities we're doing, that we can trace back to find somehow Jesus is at the center guiding our activity. Whether it's something for fun, something with friends, something that's very serious, when we sit down and look at God's word for ourselves, when we're seeking help, when we're seeking rest, or even for other people, somehow Jesus should be connected or could be connected with all the things that we are doing. That would argue if we can't connect Jesus to what we're doing, maybe we shouldn't be doing it. Now, this is not the same as knowing that what Jesus has to say. Because if you've had contact with God or just look at billboards, perhaps you find the Gideon Bible in the drawer, you can know the things that Jesus has said. But being connected with him as the center of our lives is not just knowing the words, but it's actually being connected with him. And when the Bible talks about the greatness of Jesus, so oftentimes people say, sing, and they don't feel anything because perhaps Jesus is not the valued one in their lives that he should be. If you find a box of treasure, if you have a ring that is special, perhaps you have some old things that have been passed on from generation to generation. In my house, I'm becoming more and more that way. I'm the one, the old thing that's passed on from generation to generation in my house. For us, what is it that you value? In the original language of the Bible and the New Testament, the words value and honor are connected. If I value something, I'm honoring it. I'm treating it as something that is special. I don't just let anybody look at it. I don't just let anybody hold it. I don't just let anyone take it with them. This is special. I keep it close in a special place because it's important to me, and it would matter if I lost it. You and I need to be people who also see the value and place of Jesus in our lives. As we close off today, I've invited a guest speaker to be with us via machine. You're going to be hearing words that were spoken at the Christmas Eve service all those years ago in the Metropolitan Church in London, England, spoken by Charles Haddon Spurgeon.
The meaning of that name, Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, It is wisdom's mystery, God with us. Sages look at it and wonder. Angels desire to see it. The plumb line of reason cannot reach halfway into its depths. The eagle wings of science cannot fly so high, and the piercing eye of the vulture of research cannot see it. God with us. It is hell's terror. Satan trembles at the sound of it. His legions fly apace. The black-ribboned dragon of the pit quails before it. Let Satan come to you suddenly, and do you but whisper the word, God with us, and back he falls, confounded and confused. Satan trembles when he hears that name. It is the laborer's strength. How could he preach the gospel? How could he bend his knees in prayer? How could the missionary go into foreign lands? How could the martyr stand at the stake? How could the confessor acknowledge his master? How could men labor if that one word were taken away? God with us is the sufferer's comfort, is the balm of his woe, is the alleviation of his misery, is the sleep that God gives to his beloved, is the rest after exertion and toil. God with us is eternity's sonnet, is heaven's hallelujah, is the shout of the glorified, is the song of the redeemed, is the chorus of angels, and is the everlasting oratorio of the great orchestra of the sky. God with us. God with us.
God, help us, we pray, to worship you, to find you, and Father, to be joyful because we know you. Help us, we pray, our God in heaven, to find your Son and his forgiveness and guidance. Help us to listen to your Holy Spirit for peace and rest, and help us to look to you, our Father, as the source of all, and help us to make you the center of everything that we do. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,